Luke's Gospel in the chapter 1 then this morning, please. Luke's Gospel in the chapter 1. Break into the chapter at the verse 26. Word of God says, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused, to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. She spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she that hath believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation and to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud to the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." Amen. And so reads the word of the Lord. We're coming to consider really the portion of scripture that it begins at the verse 46 down through to the end of the verse 56 that we have read together. But nevertheless, we read those other verses so that we might be better informed as to the context of that which we come to consider this morning. For of course, the subject matter that is before us is these words of Mary that are commonly referred to as the Magnificat. Many have been those who have suggested that this was not simply said from her mouth, but rather rehearsed in song, such is the poetical nature even of these words as they're found in the original Greek language. There's nothing to dispute that claim, and so we can rightly say that this is a song from a heart that is filled to overflowing because of the news that she has received, and because indeed of the mighty hand of the Lord made bare in her life, and indeed the lives of those whom she considers to be kith and kin all around her. The one thing that stands out about these words that Mary proclaims in these verses that we've read together is, of course, that basic understanding that Mary herself has of Scripture. Remember, we're speaking in days in which the Bible is not the completed canon that we have in our hands today, nor indeed is it days in which that which is preserved widely available even to the masses. And so undoubtedly we come to consider one in whose heart was found evidence of a knowledge of the Word of God, an appreciation of the Word of God, and a desire then to see that very Word fulfilled in her day, in her generation, yes, even in her very own life. Perhaps you've got a cross-reference Bible with you, or perhaps you have one in your possession at home. And if you refer to this passage and look at the cross-references that are attributed to it, you will see, of course, that these words are rich in scripture that is to be found in Old Testament times, and primarily, of course, the words of the psalmist. We think of Psalm 34, where the psalmist pens, "I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth." He goes on to exhort one and all to magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Such truth we find in Mary's words today. Psalm 98, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. He has remembered his mercy and his truth to Israel." Such truth we find in Mary's words today. Come to Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Such truth we find in Mary's words today. Psalm 138 and verse 6. "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off." Such truth we find in Mary's words today. And so undoubtedly here we come to consider one to whom the Lord has delivered great news, but one in whose heart was continually residing and abiding the very truth of God that had been revealed in generations past. And that's of significance to us today. Why? Because we consider one, of course, to whom Scripture claims that she is highly favored of God. And such is the evidence even of that favor abounding in her own life, and indeed resulting from then her own worship and her own heart of worship toward the Lord God himself. But let us consider this song today, and we want to notice three things in our studies. The first thing we consider this morning is Mary's reason for singing. Why does she lift her voice in praise to God? Why does she exclaim these words even to Elizabeth and to all who are around? It was simply to rejoice in God, her Savior. The angel had delivered news to her, which she was aware had profound ramifications for her own personal life. That which she was embarked upon in her relationship with Joseph was now going to be turned on its head. That which was normal in her life up until this point would be normal no more. And that which was about to happen was completely abnormal when it came to all that she knew and all that she was accustomed to. But nevertheless, within her heart, remember, according to this knowledge of Scripture that is undoubtedly there, she knew that all that had been delivered to her had not only profound ramifications for her life, but also profound ramifications beyond her. It wasn't about her. This was news which was personal and life-changing, but it was also corporate and promise-fulfilling. God was revealing here through the angel to Mary his provision to Israel. He was revealing his provision to his promises of old. Consider the words of the angel there in verse 31. "And behold, I shall conceive in thy womb, personal, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now the shift changes to corporate. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Was Mary sitting on a throne? No. Was Mary one who was entitled to expect any throne? No. But nevertheless, in her personal life, a profound event was about to take place. It was already promised. It was already occurring. And that would deliver then this child, Jesus, into the world. But the ramifications of his birth went beyond, much further beyond, her personal circumstances and permeated through the very nation to which she belonged. In reality, we could summarize the words of the angel like this. Mary, behold your king. Israel, behold your king. This child who would be born was no ordinary child. He was the promised one of God, the long desired one, the one who was foretold of down through the generations previous to hers. One of the greatest mistakes we can make is to boil the Christmas story down to such a point that our focus is only upon the babe in the manger. Because in doing so, I suggest to you that we stand able to miss then the truth that this child was the fulfillment of God's promise. And all that in generations previous to Mary, and all of the expectation of the prophets of old was seen in the fulfillment of that which was to occur. And this child would not only be born, but this child would grow. And this child would mature into a man. And this man then would go about doing his father's business. He would come and unto his own, and his own would receive him not. He would be despised then and rejected of men. And upon an old rugged cross, this child would be the bridge that would cross that chasm that existed because of sin between sinful man, humanity, and God himself. So as we come to this Christmas season again, I encourage you, as much as you rejoice in the birth of the child, do not forget and don't miss the truth that this was also the coming of a king. And just as he came that first Christmas over 2,000 years ago, so he is coming again. And God's word and all his promises shall be fulfilled. And yes, even in the life and the experience of the nation of Israel, a nation that was near and dear to Mary's heart, there will be a fulfillment of God's word yet to them. And so today, the word of God simply reminds us that as Mary lifts her voice in praise and adoration to God, my soul doth magnify the Lord. It exhorts us one and all to behold our King. But notice also that this wasn't just a child who was born. For as Mary goes on to say, my soul doth magnify the Lord. But look in the verse 47. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Here was an acceptance of, an understanding of, that he wasn't only a child who would be born, but he was in fact the Son who was given. This is, of course, God's only begotten Son, the one who was sent by God into this world. And here he would be robed in frail humanity. The culmination of this would see, and of course, a starry night in Bethlehem, where in a humble manger, the Savior of sinners was born to die. In these verses, we have, of course, a torpedoing of the Popish doctrine of Mary and the Immaculate Conception. For Mary here rightly takes her place as a sinner, one who needed saved. There's nothing perfect about this woman who is recorded in this chapter. There's nothing that sets her apart from any other woman of that day, nor indeed any other woman since. Mary herself knew and she understood this, for as she lifts her voice in praise to God, she saith, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Here was someone who recognized God's plan in Christ. She also identified her need of the product of this plan. Yes, she would be the human conduit through whom God's Son would enter into this scene of time. But this gave her no spiritual blessing. God's gift to Mary, God's gift conferred because of that high favor that he had for her, was a gift that was purely earthly and purely physical. Oh yes, she would be that mother of our Lord, but this made not one jot of difference to her spiritual condition, nor indeed to her spiritual standing before God himself. And here we see the testimony of one who identified this herself for herself. She didn't need to be told that the news that she had received made no difference to her spiritually. Here she knew that apart from this Savior, she had no standing before God. And so she rejoices that the God who has been faithful to deliver that child that he had promised in days of old was also being faithful in sending into the world the Savior for sinners such as she was. The only change that was known in Mary's life was when she put her faith and trust in this Savior. When she identified him for who he was, the sinless one, the one who came to be her sin bearer. And truly, it is the fact that as Scripture records, Mary knew that transformation within, not because she bore this man-child, not because she brought into this world the very Son of God, but because she herself believed in him to know is life eternal. I ask you the question this morning, if the earthly mother of our Lord needed to acknowledge such truth, what about you today? Are you here outside of Christ? Are you here one who, despite the reality of good living and the reality of a noble place in the community, one who is highly regarded perhaps amongst other men and women of this town, of this area? Nevertheless, in the eyes of God, you remain to be the sinner that Mary knew that she was. Identified in Christ and revealed in the very person and finished work of our Lord, I remind you, is the only God-appointed way of salvation. And there's no merit to be received, no spiritual good to be known from that which is earthly. It is only to be known through him who loved us and gave his life for us. I encourage you to take your place as a sinner and acknowledge Christ to be your Savior just as Mary did. We see Mary's reason for singing, but we note also then Mary's response in singing. For there was a motivation and a response that compelled her to reveal such truth. It was a response of humility. Look, in the verse 48, it says there, he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. The significance of this moment was not lost in Mary. As she receives the news from the angel and as she processes all that this news reveals to her, she is awestruck in the moment as to what God has chosen to do. The word handmaiden here is simply the word that is used for bondslave. Mary not only took her place as a sinner, but she took her place as one who had nothing outside of Christ and without God. And now, because of what he had conferred upon her, she was in truth then surrendering all that she had back to him, just as a slave would, just as a servant would, especially in those times. When one knew the reality of having a master, they gave up any entitlement or anything that they had to lay claim to. It was now the soul, under the sole ownership and authority of the master whom they served. And here in these words, as she's acknowledging what God is doing in her life, and as she takes that place of not only a sinner, but now a servant, a handmaiden in his sight, She is surrendering her entire being, her entire life, into the Master's hand. This is significant to us because, remember, Mary has no earthly standing that we know of, even at this time that we are reading. She doesn't come from a notable family. And in truth, she comes from a very undesirable location. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, was the question. And so to one who many would have looked at and many perhaps still look at and regard as of little worth or value or little note or significance, nevertheless, God, according to his purposes and according to his plan, had chosen to do a wonderful and a powerful thing. Mary here, I suggest to you, models a great truth. A right view of God will always result in a right view of self. A high view of God will always result in a humble view of self. Scripture is full of such evidence and instances where those who have been awestruck and stand in awe and majesty, indeed, of who God is and all that he has done, where they smite their breasts, they fall on their knees, and they take that place that truly only creatures of the dust must and should take when before the holy God, the Creator himself. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Abraham himself said about coming before the Lord, he took that place of only being dust and ashes in his sight. God remains true to such principles today. Today he continues to resist the pride. Today he continues to seek out those who are well aware of their own sin, their own shortcomings, their own failures, but who despite all of this resolve in their hearts to surrender what they have and who they are completely into his hands. Now in the life of someone who was of little note, little significance, God has done something miraculous. And by her own testimony, she knows that what God is doing and will do in her life and through her, this will be something that will make its way down through many, many generations. The report of all that she has done and all that she has been involved in and all that God has done through her would redound across the globe. And oh, that today God would bring the proud heart low. I know that today that there would be someone here who would say, I don't have much to offer, but here I am. Use me. I know that God in his mercy and his grace would use such today that in the ages to come the refrain would be, this is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. God is looking for such today. God is desiring once more for us to be reminded that it's not anything of ourselves. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's not by our standing. It's not by our ability or capability. It's not indeed because of what we can do or what we can bring. Rather, it remains to be that simple statement of understanding. Here I am. Send me. Mary's response in singing, Mary's reason for singing. But let us notice thirdly then, Mary's refrain in singing. For in the remainder of the verses, she reveals to us knowledge of the attributes of God. Attributes, of course, which remain unchanged. Attributes which we do well to remember and consider in our own lives. Verse 49, he that is mighty hath done great to me great things, and holy is his name. Here she's well aware of God's power. See, only God had the power to do what he planned to do in Mary's life. The angel delivered this news and he said, "Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Fear not, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." This was God's plan. But only God had the power to do what he planned to do in Mary's life. And as she sings, she acknowledges this truth. And as we come together today, we must be ever mindful that it's only God who has the power to do what he has planned to do in our lives also. He has the power to break the chains of sin. He has the power to transform us and make us a new vessel in his sight. He has the power to use us in the spreading and the proclamation of his word. He has the power to help us to make a difference in the generation in which we live. Only God has the power to do what he plans to do. But notice also then that she acknowledges his holiness. Indeed, it's fair to say that this verse gives us an understanding that his holiness is directly connected to his power, and his power is directly connected to his holiness. The scripture is a pains of every instance to reveal that our God is one who is high, who is lifted up, who is transcendent above all. But also, it's a pains to remind us that he is sinless, he is flawless, he is perfect. He's perfect in his being. He's perfect also in his plans. And he's perfect in his actions. Mary is receiving news that we must always remember is about to turn her life upside down. News that came out of the blue, news that was totally unexpected. She was never prepared for this. She was never given any indication of this. We don't have any knowledge of or any indication that her parents were even given previous knowledge of what the Lord would choose her to do. But nevertheless, she's being reminded and she is subscribing here to the truth that even in this plan, God was perfect. And so often in life, we can come to the circumstances that God permits in our lives, and we can come to the trials and the troubles that present themselves in our lives, and somehow or other, they change our view of God because of how they play out in our lives. But Mary here is reminding us and testifying to us that even, yes, in times when we don't understand what's going on, and in ways which we would never choose to travel on or to tread on our own, God is still perfect in his plan. And he alone has the power to fulfill that plan in our lives. And so I encourage you today that when faced with such times in your life, remember that he has the plan. That his plan is perfect because he is perfect. His actions in performing that plan and fulfilling that plan are perfect because he is perfect. And he alone has the power to bring that plan to a full consummation. God's power, God's holiness. Look in verse 50, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has scattered strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. And so we see evidence here, of course, of his mercy. This was the refrain of Moses, was it not? when he testified in Deuteronomy that the Lord God is one who showed mercy unto them that love him and keep his commandments. Mary here is acknowledging, she's subscribing to the truth that God, our God, is a tender-hearted God. He knows at all times life and its problems and its difficulties. He knows our feelings. He knows and remembers that we are but dust, that we are but flesh. And even, yes, in times when we fail him, times when we fall, he is willing to be merciful to us. But notice there, it's not indeed a pass that gets us out of jail every time. Because at the end of verse 50, we are reminded that his mercy is to them that fear him. To willingly go out of our way, to sin against God, to sin against his word, to bring dishonor to his name, is not that which models biblical fear of a holy God. Oh yes, undoubtedly, whenever you come to that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, your sins are fully and finally dealt with, are remembered no more. And so you and I, as believers today, we fear not falling into the hands of an angry God, because he is no longer angry with us because of our sin. He is no longer one who stands ready even to judge us because of our sin. No, all of that was dealt with as Christ died for us. Rather, the right and reverential fear of God that you and I are exhorted to through God's word is one which testifies that in all things we desire above everything else not to bring dishonor to his name. To let go of what we want. To let go of our desires, our passions, our pride, and to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to him. That nothing that we say, nothing that we do, nothing that we are a part of would ever mar our testimony nor grieve his heart. And so his mercy is upon all them that fear him, that live their lives to please him. Power, holiness, mercy. As you continue there in verses 51 and 52 and 53, we see testimony to his sovereignty. We thought of this in Thursday evening past as we considered Isaiah in the chapter 40. How God is in control. Yes, even when things seem out of control, God is in control. And you and I are to do as Mary does here, to acknowledge that fact. That he is a God who will do what he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants. That's the testimony of Job. That's the evidence that was found in him who was tried and tested and buffeted, perhaps unlike any other individual throughout all of time. One who knew the loss of everything, but yet in that moment was able to say, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And so today we acknowledge the one who will do what he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants. Because he is a sovereign God over all. But notice there in verse 54 that the final attribute that she reminds us of and that she subscribes to is his faithfulness. Remember, this whole song is brought about because God has been faithful to his promises of old. He has remembered his covenants. He has remembered that word that he spake unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He has remembered that which was promised unto Moses, to David, and indeed through Isaiah. And now the angel has delivered that news. In your womb shall that child be conceived. And one day that child will be born. And he will be born to die. God is faithful. In every generation and in every moment of our lives, God is a faithful God. We come today and we note Mary's song because she had a reason to sing, because God himself had revealed his mind and his will to her. He had identified that in the coming of Christ, salvation would be provided for her. She took that place of humility before him. She was willing even to understand that she was nothing in his sight, but yet in his grace and his mercy he had bestowed and conferred this gift onto her. And through it all, she was ever mindful of who he was and of that which characterized him in her day, but also remains to characterize him today. He is the powerful one. He is the holy one. He is the one who is full of mercy. He is the sovereign one. And he remains to be the ever faithful one. At this Christmas time, may we too rejoice in all that God has revealed in his word. That knowledge of who he is and that fulfillment of he whom he has provided, even to meet our greatest need. And one day to be the very note of song that we sing as we gather with the angels above. May God bless his word to our hearts.